for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you. This is the 2007 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, September the 1st, 2007. Ish Payne is the speaker of this service, teaching on the fivefold ministry and honoring Glenn. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Well, he was talking about in Ephesians 4:11, he was talking about the fivefold ministry. He said, that scripture says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, one of the things that I believe is important in this hour, and I see it happening in this congregation and in this house, which is so beautiful. And when Philip started his ministry, he and his wife did some time ago. Actually, we started about the same time. He's in Texas and I'm in North Carolina. His called Get Real and I'm called Restoring Hearts. But one of the things that we talked about, because we consider each other accountability partners. And if you don't have somebody to be accountable to, find somebody. You desperately need them. Was that one of our goals in ministry was not to compete, not that we would be competing, but not to compete with other people, but to try to complete other people. To try to complete other ministries. Does that make sense? And I think I may have shared this. If I did, forgive me. But one morning I was walking my dog, and the Lord asked me this question, and he said to me, "Do you know how much revelation and truth you have?" And he does that to me a lot. And before I could answer him, he answered the question himself. And he did it with a vision. And as I looked forward, probably not as far as the end of the room, but I saw a tall, looked like a thermometer. It actually looked like one of those things that you ring the bell at the fair or the circle, and the top would be 100. And it was about so wide, and it looked like the mercury in a thermometer. And when I looked, thank God I didn't look up to get my answer, because he was going to give me my answer. I was looking down, and my revelation in truth was not yet up to 1. That's true. And then he said these words in my spirit. He said, "You've got your portion, and Philip's got his portion." Amen? And Glenn's got his portion, and Dr. Null's got his portion. Jerry and Carla have their portion, and on and on. And he said, when you all come together in love, it'll bust out the top. Amen? Amen. So you see, beloved, we're not competing. Our goal is to complete. Because that's how you're going to see the kingdom of the gospel come forth. Now, when we're thinking about this whole thing about the fivefold ministry, oh, here's a chair. I'm going to invite somebody to come up here in the chair. You want to know who it is? Anybody curious? Glenn. Come here, Glenn. He didn't know this was coming, and I'm not going to embarrass him a whole lot. Sit down, brother. We have rope. You cannot escape.
It'd be hard to embarrass me.
Yeah, amen. Did you hear that? He said it'd be hard to embarrass him. I'll tell you what we have him here for. Is he red? We're not here to embarrass him. Listen, church, we're here to honor him. We're here to honor our brother. We're here to honor our brother. And we want to demonstrate to you the fivefold ministry, because there's five parts of it. We've been working on this for a little while, and we did this because we were visitors. We were invited in here. And so, Jerry, would you like to come? Would you like to come share your part?
To explain is that of an evangelist.
The American Heritage Dictionary defines an evangelist as one who practices evangelism, especially a Protestant preacher or missionary. A person who tries to convert others to Christ, a proselytizer, a gospeler, a missionary. The Greek word is an evangelist, a bringer of good tidings and good news, a preacher of the Christian gospel. Evangelism is the preaching of the Christian gospel, or by the extension, any other form of preaching or apostolizing. And that's what Glenn has done as he's fulfilled the vision God's given him here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. One of the ways he's evangelized is to proclaim the voice of God's excellent glory here. An evangelist is a good news person. An ordained minister who's called to serve as the organizing pastor of a mission work. An evangelist is a person that announces the good news, one who preaches the facts of the gospel in order to win converts. And, you know, God has called every Christian to be an evangelist, to not let anybody get by you without telling them about Jesus. Recently, I heard Billy Graham at his birthday party a couple of years ago said, you know, Mr. Graham, if you had one regret, what would it be? And he said that I didn't pray more. So I've just made it a point to not let anybody get by me without telling them about Jesus, unless I'm just not thinking about it. But Glenn is an evangelist. You know, the psalmist said, put a new song in my heart, O God, that many might see and fear and trust God. You know, for people to see the song in your life, you have to be a person of integrity. And you know, today in the body of Christ, or so-called body of Christ, there's a great need for integrity. My parents always taught me that a good name was to be chosen above great riches. And I see that in Glenn. I see him being a man of integrity. I've observed him the last few years I've been here, and I've watched his character. You know, if a person doesn't walk what he talks, he doesn't impress me at all. And I've been very, very honored, and Glenn, I respect you so much. I see the integrity in your life. I see the kind of character you are. You're an example. You live in such a way that you do walk the talk. There's been many lives that has been touched by your life, and my life has been one of them. I know there's people all over the world that's been touched by your by the ministry that you have. He's a mentor to believers. He's courageous. I tell you, I've never seen such courage in any person, except my daddy's courageous. But Glenn is not my daddy. He's my, I guess he could be a spiritual daddy. He has been even known to tackle guys about 6'3", that weigh about 200 pounds or 250, tackle them out here, and then sit on them. So he's a man of tremendous courage. You know, God says if you're a coward, you're not even having eternal life. I bet the demons see him as taller than this building.
Amen.
He's a mighty, he has a spirit of might and power.
Amen.
Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Glenn's a worshiper. And the ministry of Glenn Miller, the evangelist, has touched so many lives all over the world. And Glenn, I have no doubt, I want to say this to your face, I have no doubt that when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you and I respect you so much. I honor you because you're such a man of stature, integrity, character. And you know what? Nowadays, there's just not too many like you.
Amen.
Thank you. I love you.
Carla, you want to come?
I've been asked to talk about the office of the pastor. The definition of the pastor is to tend a flock as a shepherd, associate with as a friend, That means be approachable. And he's approachable. Keep company with. That means he's not distant. He feeds and he rules over the flock. Sit at the end of the table. The pastor is to the church what daddy is to the family. And he is. He's got a daddy's heart. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Believe me, we should all sit and listen to him. He is a wealth of knowledge and understanding. He has God's heart. When he says that he will give us pastors according to mine heart, those were God's words. And Glenn has God's heart.
Amen.
I mean, he has so much love for people that I would be afraid of. He is very courageous. There is nobody. He's had a gun stuck right in his face. And he said, "You can't kill me." It's true. The stories are just amazing. He's most tender and most stern at the same time, like a daddy. He can be most tender but most stern. Turn off the lights at 11 o'clock. No showers at 2. Just like in a house, right? He watches over you as a shepherd watches over his flock. He's someone you can totally trust. Even if you don't know where you're going or what he's going to do with you, he's going to guide you, protect you, feed you, watch over you, keep away the predators, false prophets. He has driven away with a bulldozer. I don't know if he was a false prophet, but he was bad. And he feeds, and that means he directs them to good pasture. He's careful you don't eat the wrong food. Not only this, but food. He can tell you how to eat to live as long as he has and be as healthy as he is.
Amen.
Isaiah 40:11 says of God, "And the one who shall come, Jesus, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." And I know that he carries everyone that's ever sat in these chairs in his bosom,
right,
in his heart. He can remember cases from way, way back before I was born. And he loves them. And he cares about them. And he prays for them. And it says that he shall gently lead those that are with young. And you can look around here. There are beginning to be those who are with young here that he gently leads. He's patient and he's kind. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." He's a watcher of our souls. He's going to watch for our souls, and he warns us of danger. He's very protective. He loves us. He has a pastor's heart. He's like a daddy. My daddy's gone. If I ever need someone to be in his shoes, I'll give you a call. Actually, I found my heavenly daddy, so the earthly guy is not real needful. But if I ever need a daddy's advice, I can call you and know that you love me just like my daddy did. I feel that too. I really do. And I love you and I honor you. And it's just an honor for me to honor you. And I'm just so proud to have had the privilege to meet this man.
Yeah.
And he's one of the few pioneers that are left. And we're just so blessed to have him in our lives forever and ever. We love you.
Amen. Darlene, are you ready? So Darlene is going to share what a teacher is. Now, there's a reason we're doing this. Not only just to honor Glenn, that's our primary focus, but also many of you are in the ministry and your heart is towards ministry, and you need to understand what ministry is. Ministry is not always up here teaching, because ministry is oftentimes cleaning the toilets. By the way, I have some girls here that want to ride the bulldozer. One of them's from Miami, There she is, and the other one's from Maryland. They both want a bulldozer ride. Before anybody else want to go, you have to sign up with me. There you go.
When I'm chasing somebody off the property.
Yeah, when you're, yeah, well, yeah.
Let's see, I was asked to talk about the office of the teacher. And my definition comes from Darlena's dictionary, not Webster's. This is what came out of my heart regarding teachers. Teachers are anointed to see life and lives through the Word of God and lead by demonstration and example.
Yes.
Just as Paul did, who was one of the greatest teachers and examples known to mankind. And they teach those things that concern the Lord. And I would say that Mr. Glenn here has been all those things.
Amen.
He has taught those things that concern the Lord with integrity. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21 says this about a teacher. It says, "For the people shall dwell, though the Lord gives you adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left." And Glenn has instructed many with a direct word, like, don't take showers at 2 in the morning. And he has not been moved by adversity and the waters of affliction. And we're blessed because of his example.
Amen.
And I also wanted to point out that in order that we have to consider our spiritual inheritance when we talk about a man of the faith, such as Glenn Miller. There's many out there. And something that's in my heart, that's been on my heart, that has been taught, that's being taught more recently, is taking back our spiritual inheritance. And the way we do that is to honor the forefathers of the faith. And Glenn, along with many others who are not with us any longer, are definitely forefathers of the faith. And in order to do that, we have to let their ceiling become our floor, meaning we have to build on what they started. Because if you look back through history, the moves of God and the great men and women of the faith, like Mariah Wordsworth Eder and the people you see laying over here, a lot of their movements were not followed through. They died when the people died. And that's not God's heart. His heart is for us to carry on the work that the forefathers began. And so we honor you tonight, Mr. Glenn. For what you've begun and what you've done on this earth, for the lives that you've touched and the hearts that have been changed and the prisoners that have been set free
yes,
because of your faithfulness. And we commit to carry on in your legacy and to carry on and to carry your mantle of anointing. It says in 2 Kings 2:8. That Elijah took on his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went on dry ground. And so Elijah was a great example of a man that took on his mantle and did great works. And so we commit to carry on your mantle and to not let the great works that you began here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp die, but
Amen.
To carry on.
Amen. Amen. Best of my calculations, and I certainly don't know the hour and time, but I think Glenn's probably only got 34 years left. Because that'll put him at 120.
That's right.
Is that right? Is that about...
Your calculations are correct.
That's what I thought, yeah. Now, he may go more than that, but 120 is a good shot, right? So it's not that he's rushing out of here, but there are many on that table that he knew that aren't here. We want to honor him while he's here. Amen? Amen. Because the work that's gone on here, tens and hundreds of thousands of people have been affected. Who knows how many people, many of them are you, that are going to learn stuff here, get free here, and go out and free others. Because that's what the fivefold ministry is. It's not to take unto itself. It's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's why we're doing this. Philip?
Okay, my office is the prophet. The prophet is the seer. He sees what other people tremble at. In 1967, this man of God saw something that nobody else could see. And when they came down this... When you can see what nobody else sees, and your wife doesn't like it, and you still do it. We call that tenacious, not courageous. The vision that came to you was a supernatural vision for souls. The many, many desperate souls that have traveled down this road looking for light, looking for love, looking for freedom. You saw them coming. You saw them coming by plane and train and car and walking, and they came. And you continued to see their deliverance. You continued to see their freedom. And when others thought of giving up, and others did give up, and others ridiculed you and persecuted you and spoke evil of you, you continued because you saw it. And a prophet is able to see what others are unwilling to see and continue to take a stand when others are unwilling to take a stand. You have to understand that the birthing of a deliverance and charismatic ministry in the day that he birthed it was not a popular thing like it is today. Many of the evangelical churches were not in favor of what he did. And even still to this day, don't speak of him and with respect and or this ministry. It's wacky to some people. But you know differently, don't you? And in your life, you'll be called to take a similar stand. Will you stand up when you go back to work and to your families and other places and represent the truth? Or will you cower? This man is not coward. He's continued on. He saw the vision and he did something about it. Prophets take a stand and do something about what God tells them to do. Some lay on their side, some fast, some pray, some speak publicly, some take stands. And everything that he has done here is a statement from the prophet's heart. And sometimes we get confused that we think that the prophet only sees into the future. Many times the prophet has to call the church back into order in its current state. It's not just about trying to see into the future and speak about what is coming. It's bringing order to where we are now. And Glenn stands for that order. And this ministry represents that order. He saw the souls. And he recognized a need for an element of truth that was lacking in the body of Christ. And he was willing to pioneer it. And he's got the wounds on his body and in his soul for being a pioneer. You know, when you go and you take on the savages of the untamed country, you get wounded. And we thank you, Lord, for preserving him in his wounds. And we thank you, Lord, that whatever has the enemy has tried to come against him with, it will become a benefit to him. That which was meant for evil will be his benefit. And likewise for you. Also, the prophet has an ability to discern, separating light and darkness. There have been many who came here wanting something for themselves, wanting to promote their ministry and wanting to promote their brand of theology. And he's had the discernment with a bulldozer-sized faith to run them out of town if necessary. And my prayer is that as a prophet, that this fire, and I think that what's represented in the basement is represented in the soul of this man. He carries an ember from a generation that could be lost if we move without wisdom. And I pray that what's in the basement would leave in our hearts and we would take it with us around the world. And I had the privilege of hearing this story years ago. And the story went something like this. Oral Roberts was in a very desperate place. I happened to be at the university at the time. He was trying to build a hospital, and there were many debts financially in the ministry. And Oral's way of responding to the challenge was to get in the prayer tower and pray until the Lord met the financial needs of the ministry. And a friend of mine went up in the tower with him to pray with him on that day. Oral had his back turned to the door, and he was looking out over the campus. He was looking at all the buildings, and in walked my friend. And he knew who it was, Oral did. He didn't even turn around. He said, "You know, they're trying to take all of this away from me out here. You know what? They can have it. But one thing they can't take away from me is that I lasted. Will you? You've lasted, sir. You've lasted." And we honor you as a prophet and a man of God that lasted. And thank you for never giving up. I honor you, sir. Bless you.
Well, that's 4 out of 5. What does that leave?
One more.
Telling you, these camps work. That leaves the apostle. And if you look at the fivefold ministry, you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you can't be an apostle if you're not the other four. Does that make sense? And you have to remember, too, also, church, that the gifts that we're talking about are not gifts that are earned. They're gifts that God gives. And what that is, not that that becomes that man or woman gets this wonderful gift for themselves. No, that gift is given in order that the church can be built up. The gift is actually given to the church. Does that make sense? And Glenn has been given to the church. Now, he didn't have to take it, but as Philip has so well said, he has lasted. He has lasted. And so he has been a gift to the church. And having moved in all those four, he's also moved in an apostolic anointing. And what an apostolic anointing is, many things. And all these people that have shared tonight, whom you all know, they could have shared at least an hour plus on each one of those. And many of you could have shared too, and don't feel offended that we didn't ask you, because we wanted to get everybody involved, but we couldn't. So, but the thing is this, that in order to be an apostle, there's certain things that got to happen. One, you'll always find in an apostolic ministry, it's a birthing ministry. A birthing ministry. And we see the birthing box. Amen? This was birthed because of the vision that God gave him. Now, he took that vision and then ran with it. And Irma ran with it side by side. Amen? Yeah, we know. Amen. Now, there's another part of the apostolic ministry that's got to take place. And that is that in a true apostolic ministry, signs, wonders, and miracles must follow. Amen? It's not just putting a Sunday school together some way and saying you're an apostle. It's got to be the other. And how many signs, wonders, and miracles have come out of here? How many signs, wonders, and miracles have happened to you this week? You may not understand it for what it is. But when those demons come out, if that's what it is, or when that healing comes forth, that, beloved, is a sign, a wonder, and a miracle. Amen. And that is the gospel of the kingdom. And our brother is moving in that, and he's allowed us to move in that. Now, there's a thing in Scripture. I did a little research here, and there's the staff and the rod, and we know that Glenn needs a rod to keep track of the people in their proper seats. But the rod represents many things in Scripture. One of them, it caused the sea to divide. In Exodus 14, it changed the color of goats and sheep. Moses' rod upheld brought hail and lightning. The staff of God in Moses' hand, held up by Aaron and Hur, brought victory over Amalek. The coming of Christ will be preceded by the rod. Jesus will win with a rod. And Aaron's budding rod was symbolic of Christ's eternal reign. And the victorious believer will rule with a rod. And the apostolic ministry of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp needs a rod to keep people seated properly. So I made Lynn a rod. Amen, brother?
That's a staff.
That's a staff. And it's got your name on it in case you somebody picks it up. Yeah, is it spelled right? And on top of it, it says Ephesians 4:11. And then we got one other thing, and then we're not quite done yet. We got more to do. Are y'all okay? It's Saturday night. We're not in any hurry, right? Lights don't have to be out till what? 11. And no showers at 2. Oh, he's got it. He's here. Now, this is something else for you. And while you're doing that, we need to... you can take it out. It's okay. It won't bite. You want some help? It's kind of... Well, that wasn't too exciting. That wasn't either. But I think this demonstrates Glenn's life. You can just pull it on out. This bag might not survive. By the way, I need to repent to you because you said, what is that in that box? And you said, is that a fishing pole? And I said, yeah, it is. And I just lied a little bit, right? It is a fishing pole, right. Yeah, well, it's... Oh, that's okay. You don't need it.
This is Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. And it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, Matthew 20:28.
And I want this young lady here to come help us. Come here. Amen. You're here for... While they're washing His feet, I talked to a man by the name of Paul Toberty this week. How many of you know Paul? Any of you? Paul was one of Glenn's running mates in California. Paul told me, he said, the world will never know what Glenn Miller did. If it wasn't for Glenn Miller, there would have been no Full Gospel Businessmen's tapes. If it hadn't have been for Glenn, many people would have never come to the Lord. Paul was one of the primary sources that was the beginning of TBN. He hadn't been involved in many, many years. But he's a man that loved Glenn and sends his love.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that rivers of living water comes forth from his innermost being, Lord. Lord, we just thank you that these feet have been upon the solid rock of your truth, Lord, and that he has shared it with all of us. We ask you to bless every step of his life in Jesus' name.
If the Lord showed you a vision or something for Brother Glenn, write it down. And do it now because you'll forget it. If you feel like you have a word for him, write it down. Amen? Why don't you all join hands? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Yes, glory. Be close. Yes. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Praise you, eyes have seen the glory of coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful eye of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
the one about the lilies? The lilies?
Beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. In the glory of his bosom that transfigured you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us to make men free. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His is marching on.
Little by little, the deliverance ministry is getting into the so many churches, and they can't stop it. And we have some of their ministers contact us and come here for the Deliverance Ministry conference in October. And we've had other opposition. But, you see, that only makes, I shouldn't use the word, but it's true, only makes me madder. And gladder. Madder and gladder. But the Deliverance Ministry is like that great stone that Daniel saw. And I do not believe that the overcomers will ever be an overcomer without being part of the Deliverance Ministry. And there is great promise in Revelation to the overcomers, to he who overcomes, to he who overcomes. And I believe that those promises belong to those who walk in the fivefold Deliverance Ministry. Because each one has to overcome. That was a fivefold ministry, but there's a seven ministry of overcoming. And the greatest of all those seven overcomers is that he says that we will sit down with Jesus. He who overcomes will sit down with Jesus in his throne to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Amen. Amen. And that should be our goals, to be those overcomers for the kingdom. For it will take an overcomer to rule and reign in a kingdom of chaos that we know nothing about yet. But the overcomers will bring that chaos into authority under the name of Jesus. That is our goal. That is our plan. That's what we look forward to. To bring that 1,000 years of peace. But it can't come without an overcomer who will walk in Jesus' place. The overcomers have to do away with pornography, have to eliminate it off the face of the earth, in the vaults around the world where the masters are, has to be found and destroyed. All the drugs have to be eliminated. Now, you see, tradition has taught that when Jesus comes back after a so-called rapture, that Jesus is going to rule and reign. Yes, he will be authority to rule and reign. But Jesus is not going to go look for the marijuana and the drugs and the pornography and all the other filth. Who's going to look for it? You and I. We're going to destroy it. We're God's battle axe in the earth. We're not going to fly away someplace and let Satan destroy the earth. We're going to take it away from him. And then he's going to be bound. And Jesus will rule. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other. To him we give praise and glory forever and ever and ever. Here long before the A-frame or the rest of this building was here. Why, we used to have prayer meeting up in the double wide where Ralph and Tammy live. That was our home. And we'd have prayer meeting up there of a morning before each camp meeting day. And a man showed up here one time, and he came to morning camp meeting, or morning prayer meeting, up at our house. And all during the meeting, prayer meeting, he never said a word. He sat in his chair, and he sat like this for almost an hour. Never moved. Never put his arms down once. Now, that's not natural. I'm serious. That's not natural. Then, when we had the morning service, he sat just about where you're at, brother, in the blue shirt. He sat just about there. And the minute service started, and he never put him down. And when we were about through praise and worship and sit down, he stood up and he said, "I'm a prophet." And he was some town in Mississippi. He said, "And God sent me here to prophesy and to tell you that God's judgment is coming on this place." I said, "Brother, you're out of order. Sit down." He said, "I'm a prophet. God sent me, and you can't make me sit down." I said, "Brother, I'm in authority here, and I've said for you to sit down." I said, "You're out of order." He said, "You let these women come in here with their bobbed hair, with men's clothes on, and God's going to bring in judgment on this place because you're an abomination to God." I said, "Brother, that is not from God. You are not a prophet of God. And you are not a prophet of God. Sit down." He said, "You can't make me sit down, and you can't make me leave. And if you call the police, I'll have you arrested because this is a public place, and you can't make me leave." So I didn't say more. I said, "Sister Bernadine was here. She was here." I said, "All you women, start praying in tongues." I said, "All you women, pray in tongues." I said, "All you men, come on with me." So I walked up to a man with all the men, and I said, "Just stand around." And so I began to tell him to leave and pushing on him at the same time. And Gretchen, he said, "I won't leave. You can't make me leave. I'm not going. I'm God's prophet. And God's bringing judgment on you." I said, "I rebuke that. I don't receive it. You're not a prophet of God." So we began to, and the men saw, and we began to work him towards the back. And we push him ahead. I had about a dozen and a half men in a circle around me. And I just stood in front of him, kept pushing him. And he stepped back and back. And I worked him. And when he finally we got him over about 10 feet from the door, and he realized what was going on. And he said, "I'm not leaving. You can't make me leave." And so he backed up in the corner. Right back up in the corner. He got in the corner. And I said, "You women," I said, hold the door open and keep praying in tongues." So I'm little, so I got in behind him, in the corner behind him. And I pushed him out. And as I did, some of the other men got with me. And we worked him, and we got to the door, and he grabbed the door. I'm not going out. But he did go out. And his car was parked right where those where his car was. But his car is parked there. And I said, now you leave. And he said, I'm not going. And I realized somehow I knew the Lord showed me where his car was. So we worked him over to his car. And the door was locked to his car. And he wouldn't get the keys out. Wouldn't get them out. So I said to him, I said to some of them, I said, now, I said, don't pay no attention to me. Pay no attention to me. I said, don't let him away from that door. Hold him tight against that door. No matter what happens, don't let him away from that door. Now, we were getting ready to pour concrete for the blacktop out here. And I had been grading, and we're getting ready to build the A-frame. So the bulldozer was sitting behind the water tank. It was sitting back behind the water tank, and you really didn't notice it was there. And I had been grading, getting ready to blacktop the road. So I slip up and jump on the bulldozer and start it up. And I let it run a couple of minutes, because you couldn't hear it down here with the women all praying in tongues. So I dropped it into reverse and kicked it wide open and ran it back out and turned it like this and dropped it wide in for and had it wide open. And wide open, it makes a noise. And I hit it right for his car. Right for his car. And, of course, when I backed around and all, he looked to see what it was. And then he realized I was headed right straight for his car. And he began to look for the keys. And he finally found them, and got the door open, and got in, and was trying to start the car. And, of course, I'm coming with the bulldozer, so everybody's getting out of my way. Someday in eternity, I want God to replay that for me. You know, it's there. It's there. Everything is there. It's all there. So, I had it right for the car, and he tried to start it. And I come right down, right up behind the back of the car. And I swung the nose around this way and set the blade just with his bumper. And I hit it right for the car. And just as I got to the car, he got the engine started. And he dropped it in gear and threw rock and gravel over it, took off. But I went right after him. Because if he hadn't have got that car started, the dozer would have took him to the road. I had the blade set just to catch the bumper and to take him right out of here. And I followed him, and I followed him clear to the highway so that he knew. And we come back in and broke the curses that he spoke against this place. Because that's what he done. And somebody saw him in town later, but he'd never come back on this property again. And no matter what he spoke against this place, we broke the power and authority of it. Now, I can tell you lots of other things about a covenant witches came and camped here. And their purpose, the head witch of Arkansas, the head, warlock, sent them here. And they were praying for this place to burn down. And we found it out. And, well, anyway, and lots, there's lots of things, not really as bad as that one, but, yes, some of them were even worse because they affected the congregation. But the Lord He is Lord. He is Lord. And there's no... you know, we don't need to run from Satan. No. He'd better run from us. Now, come on, we got to have some "it is written." We got to have some "it is written."
Amen, we're going to get some, amen. Well, glory, we're going to change gears here. By the way, those of you who are interested in bulldozer rides, Patty's got tickets back there. $12 each. That gives you a 5-minute ride, and all proceeds go to the camp. And we'll clear the parking lot beforehand. And that's not for wimps, by the way. You've got to be an overcomer. Amen. We'll get back here a little closer. Okay. We are going to change gears here. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you to reveal your love in a new and special way. Father, we know from talking to many here that they're not sure that you even love them, because they had a daddy that didn't know how to love them. They had a mama that didn't know how to love them. So, Father, we ask now, Lord, that you, by your Spirit and by your grace, impart truth here now, Lord. Show us, Father, how much you love us. Let us deal with this issue tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to try to move fast. Not too fast, but we want to look at some things quickly. And Jerry's going to help me in just a minute. And we're going to lead you all in some ministry. Amen? That's what this is all about. I want to share just a few minutes. I do this, and not a lot of times I call it reality versus perception, or perception versus reality. And this is very, very real. Oftentimes our perception and our reality are totally different. We can give many examples of this, but in your Christian life, if your foundation is not correct, everything that you build on top of it will also not be correct. It'll never be straight. And one of the foundations, and this is not the foundations from Hebrews 6 that I'm referring to, but one of the foundations that you have to come to understand, does God love you conditionally or unconditionally? Because if that foundation is not right, then you're going to be living in a performance-oriented mode all your life. Now, there is a difference between the blessing of God in obedience. God will bless us and show favor to us as we move in obedience. And when we choose to move in disobedience, it's not that God's wanting to hurt us or bring judgment on us, but we are bringing ourselves out from under His covering and placing ourselves under another covering, which is evil, and that invites all sorts of problems. But God always, always loves us unconditionally. Always. Now, the reason you can say that is we know that Christ died for us, yet while you were what? A sinner. Were you laying in the gutter drunk, or were you dressed in perfect white, doing all the right things in church when He saved you? It didn't matter, either one, right? And He saw you before the foundation of the world. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to just share a little quick thing here with you. You know, we oftentimes we focus on the sin, but we miss the glory. All have sinned, and that's where that we use that scripture so often, but we have come short of the glory of God. Amen? We need to focus on the glory and not on the sin. But we have to get out of the sin before we can even see the glory. I mean, this is kind of it's not complicated, but it can be. Now, we know that in 1 John 3:16, you know, there's a lot of people, you may go down here to Walmart and you want to run up to them and say something about John 3:16, and they're trying to explain to you where the bathroom on the third floor is. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. Do you know that? We have a Christian talk that we walk around with. We have this lingo that we use with each other. We need to be careful with that. We really need to be careful with that. We need to move in gentleness with people, because they don't know what we're talking about, because we give them this Christian lingo. We were talking about this today, and I don't want to digress here. But one of the things that I really had on my heart, and I hope I'm not going to step on many toes. I know I'll step on some. But one of the ways that you as a believer can witness to people in this town and in every town is through tipping. Now, I know this doesn't sound like a big spiritual deal, but it is a big spiritual deal. Because I used to be a policeman, as you know, and I hated to work Sunday morning. Not because I was missing church so much, but because I had to deal with so many Christians on the road. Come on. And most of my family has been involved in indirectly in, you know, side jobs in restaurants and stuff. And this is a well-known fact, waiters and waitresses don't want to work on Sunday morning church crowd because they're so grumpy and so complaining and they're so cheap. Now, come on, I know I'm meddling here a little bit, but amen, I know. But I want to tell you, this is very important because every part of your being that someone sees, they're going to see one kingdom or another. And when you go into a restaurant, you are there to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only way you may be able to represent Him, you may not be able to talk to Him, but you can love them and bless them. And I have a hard and fast rule in my life, and I'm not this. I don't want you to make a law out of this, but I never tip less than 20%. Ever. And if the service is bad, that doesn't mean anything. And I don't leave a track under the tip. Come on. I try to find an opening to share with them the love and the glory of God. You see, if you go into a restaurant, if you go down here to Chili's and you spend $40 for a meal, trust me, you got another 10 to leave for a tip. Now, I know some of you looking at me like I'm from Mars and you're wondering where all this came from, but it's just coming from the fact that what we have to do, we have a responsibility as Christians not to be foolish, but to try to love people. And I tell you, having worked in those environments and having children that work in those environments and knowing what they make is in tips. I'm on a board of Strong Arm Ministries, and we meet about once a month or every 2 months, and we meet in this Blue Plate restaurant, and we always, you know, there's 4 to 6 of us. You can eat a really nice breakfast for $5-6, and usually the ministry picks up the breakfast, and one of the brothers will get the tip. So you have a $20 bill, you know, for the 4 guys, if that's what it is. Guess what the minimum tip is we leave? Somebody guess. $20. Why? Because they know we're over there talking about Jesus and our Bible's out and the spreadsheets are out and we're talking about what God's doing. Amen? There's people I won't go to dinner with unless they'll tell me I can leave the tip. I've had to do this oftentimes. I'll go to dinner with somebody on a church-related deal and we'll go out to a real nice restaurant and there'll be 6 or 8 of us and a bill will be $80 or $100. And I'm watching closely, and they won't let me pick up the bill, which, praise God, they can pick up the bill. You know, I'm not looking to pick up the bill. But I turn around, and I look, and I have a $100 bill, and they're $100, that's what we paid, and there's $4 or $5 on the table. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked back and said, excuse me, I don't want to embarrass them. I'll go, I say, oh, I got to run to the bathroom. Man, I'm scrambling through my wallet. Lord, please let me have $20 in there. Because you see, people remember not what you say, but what you do. Amen? Now, that's just my little pet peeve. And so I got that off my chest. But you see, the same thing, the perception versus reality flows over into this thing with our dads and our moms. And this is where I want to get something to you, because we're talking about unconditional or conditional love. If God's love, listen to this, if God's love was conditional upon our performance, then guess what? You're never going to feel loved because you're never going to perform well enough. How many of you perform perfectly? Well, they're honest. Amen. None of us perform perfectly, do we? But many, many people believe they have to perform perfectly in order for God to what? Love them. It's a very, very common thing. It's a very common thing. I was talking to a man recently, and I said to him, I asked him if he came from a strict legalistic type religious background. And that's all I'm going to say. That could be a lot of places, right? And he said, no, he didn't. And I said, well, gosh, I think I missed it, because what I saw in him was performance. But then later as I was talking, it was the performance was there, because he told me he could never please his father. It didn't matter what he did, nothing was ever good enough. Is that true? How many of you? No, never mind, don't answer that question. But love is a gift, beloved. Love is a gift that God gave us. It is never a reward for service. You know what Philip said last night was really very thought-provoking. We need to quit living for God and live from God. Yeah, that's thought-provoking. I'm sure many of you, if you're still thinking about that. I'm still thinking about that. But when you start doing performance things, even if they're good things, then you put yourself right back under the law. And now you're living under legalism, and grace is no longer your partner. In fact, Galatians says that if you live under the law, you've brought a what? Curse upon yourself. Does that mean don't fast and don't pray? No, of course not. That just means don't fast and don't pray because you have to. You do it because you want to. Is there a big difference in there? Okay, y'all with me? Now, love never fails. But here's the point. We're trying to get to a point here, and I'm trying to make this quick. I'd like to have more time to develop it, but we don't need more time to develop it. Let me tell you a story that Dr. Dobson wrote about. Many of you have probably read it. You can even find this book in a lot of airports. I saw it recently. It's called Bringing Up Boys. And it told a story in there about a card company that was in the town with a prison. And the card company got this great idea that they would go into the prison for Mother's Day and let all the prisoners write a card to Mama, which is a good idea. And they would help them. They would provide the stamps, they would provide the pen or pencil, and of course they would provide the card. And those guys that needed help, they would help them address it. You know, everything. Whatever they needed, they were going to make sure they did it. And it was so overwhelmingly successful that they had to run back to the company and get more cards. More guys showed up than they ever anticipated. And they were all excited. And when is Mother's Day? I think it's in May. And then Father's Day follows, what, pretty soon after in June? And so they run back. They decide, well, okay, we're going to be better prepared this time. So they brought a lot more cards for Father's Day. Not one prisoner showed up to send a card to it. Not one prisoner showed up to send a card to his father. You know why? Because they didn't either have a father or they hated him. It's scary, isn't it? But you see, here's a reality. And Dr. Null's been talking about it, and Glenn's been talking about it, and many times I've even heard it this week. But what you see of your natural father is what you're going to perceive of God. And what you see of your mother is what you're going to see of the church. Because you see, the church is represented more by the woman, and the man represents the Father, God. That can be crossover there too. But many, many people, all they ever saw of their father was a slap, a criticism or sarcasm or whatever. And so that they can see and experience, but they can't experience the God who they don't see. And so when they start trying to figure out in their little minds what God is like, they have to assume that the male figure they saw that was over them is what this God is that they can't see. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, it's really pretty simple. It's kind of like Santa Claus. Now, this is not a time to talk about whether I'm for or against Santa Claus. That has nothing to do with it. But how many of you grew up with Santa Claus putting gifts under your tree? A lot of you, right? How many of you later found out Santa Claus wasn't real? Who told you Santa Claus was real? Come on. Did they do that out of meanness?
No.
But let me tell you, your little mind is bright. And your little mind is perceptive. And so you see, your mom and dad say, this Santa Claus, this fat guy in a red suit, is real. And he did leave some pretty cool things, or maybe he left you nothing. What's the difference between that fat guy you see in the mall in a red suit and the God you can't see in heaven? And they've been trying to tell you and raise you up in a way you should go to follow this God that you can't see? And Santa Claus is a fraud? Why isn't God a fraud? Does that make sense? I mean, it's simple, isn't it? You see, because a child perception is not always the reality, and we do things Carla was talking about it this morning. We do things and we don't realize even what we're doing. Even the best daddies of us, and I got five kids. My last child was born when I was 50. Almost 50. I'm 51 now and she's 14, so I don't know how that works out. But yeah, it's just one of those miracles of, you know. But there's a lot of things I'd like to go and undo, right? But I can't. But I tell you what, I've done a lot more in the last 20 years than I did the first number of years, because I've got them from 14 to 34. And that has, I repent a lot more. And I'll tell them quickly, your daddy made a stupid mistake. By the way, you know what the biggest evil spirit is? No, it's stupidity. It's the spirit of stupid. Seems different. Now, I'm being facetious. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, all you got to do is drive into town. Just get out on the highway for a few minutes. We drove into town today and we saw stupid all over the place. Tried to run us off the road once. You know, you read about these dear people that left their kids in the car. It's 110 degrees. And their kids perish in the car. I didn't think about it. I'm telling you, listen, beloved, the desolation of generations is horrific. The generational curses that come down through the family lines, and that's not what we're here to talk about, is unbelievable. And people don't want to believe it. But if you go see Dr. Null and you go check into any doctor, guess what he's checking? He's checking your history. He wants to know about your history, what's going on in your family line. That's in the natural medical. Why is it different in the spiritual? We need to be asking those questions. What happened to your, what went on here and there? And of course, those questions are asked here, but they're not asked very many places. Now, what's the point of all this? The point of all this is many men and many women are grown up and they never understood that God loves them because their father didn't. Or their father may have loved them. This is why it's so insidious. But the perception is that he didn't. Now, I want to prove this to you. If you got a Bible, turn with me. We are going to have some scripture. It's not going to be a lot. We could look at a lot. I've already said some. Deuteronomy. That's on page 157. By the way, people ask me a lot of times, what translation do I use? And I have a standard answer. Use the one that you'll read. Don't get hung up. I know some, and I'm not opposed to any of them, although I do believe some of them are certainly worse than others. Okay, but that, you know, why spend a lot of time there? It's not worth it. When I'm studying the scripture, I've got four or five lined out there. And it's real easy with the computer. You can go to Bible Gateway, and there's others too. And you can, just like that, look at all of them. You can look up the words. And that's the way to study the Word. Amen? That's the way to study the Word. And you should never study the Word to teach. You should only study the Word to learn.
This is the end of Part A of this CD. Please play Part B. Thank you.